Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles, because that's why we're here, right? You're not here to hear some old man speak. You're here to dig into the Word of God. Let's turn to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament. And the title of my message is called The Real New Age Movement. Because what we are going to see is the birth of the church. And it's a new age. It's gone from legalism and the laws to love, which God desires and has designed for us as His children. And so, Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at a very controversial member of the Trinity who gets blamed for a lot of weirdness, and that is the Holy Spirit. So, let's pray, though, before we begin. Lord, we are thankful for this place where we can come and we can worship freely today, Lord. We, Lord, need to recognize and, Lord, not forget to pray for our brothers and sisters overseas, Lord, that are God suffering, being brutalized, being beheaded, being tortured because they are standing for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be mindful to pray for them, Lord. And Lord, to recognize and appreciate the freedom that we have to gather in this way, to worship You as a family, Lord, to sing Your praises and to open Your Word freely and to study and to proclaim Your Word in this world that is in desperate circumstances, Lord. We pray, Lord, that You would continue to embolden us and strengthen us, Lord. And Lord, help us have clarity as to our communication of the gospel. And Lord, may we do so effectively and see many come to know You in these last days in which we are living presently. And Lord, I pray, God, that as we sit at Your feet today, that You would give us ears to hear what Your Spirit would say to us. Lord, that we would leave here with a greater clarity of who You are and what You've called us to do and the resource that You've given us, Lord, to accomplish that. And Lord, again, draw those, if there's any in our midst today that have not yet given their lives to You, may they sense Your love and Your life in this place, and may they come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, bless this time by Your Spirit now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to look at a passage of Scripture fulfilling the promise that Jesus made. He told, you remember, the disciples, once He had risen from the dead, He said to them, I want you to go into the upper room and I want you to pray and I want you to wait for the promise of the Father, which is the power of the Holy Spirit, and He will come upon you, and He will give you power to be. That suggests that they are going to live differently, that they are going to do life differently. Not that they are simply going to speak differently, but they are going to live differently. The power to be witnesses, to bear testimony of Jesus Christ in this world that they were living in. You see, in the world that they were living in that day historically, and I believe, as we will see, is still here for us today as His church presently, that power, that presence of the Holy Spirit. Because the reality is when it comes to what the Holy Spirit does for the church, it's not something, He's not something, I should say, who is optional. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church in the same way, which is why Jesus said, I don't want you to move, I want you to wait. I want you to wait in this room. I want you to wait for this promise, this person of the Holy Spirit, His power to come upon you, because it's in Him alone and through Him alone that the church is energized corporately, that we are energized, you see, individually to serve the Lord and to bring Him glory. The Holy Spirit is the power of the church in the same way that the engine in a car supplies power to make that car go. You see, without its power source, the church may look good, just like a new car, out on the lot. Listen, it's there, but if there's no engine in it, you can go look at it. Looks like a new car. You can go sit in it. Smells like a new car. Wow, this is really nice. So let's turn it on. Oh, there's no motor. Looks good. Smells good. Looks like it could even do something. But you know the only way that car can get around? You get out, push. If there's no engine. You see, what is true about that car is also true about the church. Listen to this. Now, I want you to pay attention because this is an important understanding and realization, and that is that it is possible for you today to know the Bible and not know the Lord. It is possible for you to memorize Bible verses and not be changed. You see, it is possible for you to try and try and try to be good and get it together and never arrive at that place. You see, Jesus said something that we need to remember and to keep in the forefront of our mind on a daily basis. And that is, apart from me, Jesus says, you can do what? Nothing. Do we live like that? I know we believe that in theory, in our heads, we recite the passage, as you just said, you know it, and you know it well. But do we really believe that? When Jesus tells his disciples in John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I do, I will send him to you. And he defines the Spirit as the Spirit of truth, who will guide you into all truth. He will teach you and illuminate the Word to you in a way that will make sense to you and then give you the power to do what he's called you to do. That is important for us to realize. Here in our text, we have this promise, the promise of the person and the power of the Holy Spirit, who he's been around previously. He's come upon men throughout history temporarily, but something was about to happen that was significantly different than anything that had been known or experienced previously, and that is the birth of the church. How? Through the power of the Spirit to be within and upon us continually to provide all that we need to do what he's called us to do. Let's look at this time where finally the time of preparation that we have been studying previously leads now to the revelation, and it says here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were waiting in this upper room. Now, Jesus was around for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. We read that previously. Now, the Pentecost is the 50th day after Passover. Passover, Jesus died on the cross. The Passover lamb, as the Jews were celebrating, the Lamb of God was there dying during that time. you see, the fulfillment of what all the Old Testament had foreshadowed through the sacrificing of animals was now being fulfilled in the Son of God, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist described Him in John 1, who takes away the sin of the world. Now He has died, He has risen again from the dead, He has been among them for 40 days, and now they have been praying for 10 days. How do I know that? Because Pentecost was the 50th day after a Passover, where it celebrated, they celebrated the people of the harvest. And so here we are celebrating the harvest, of course, and Jesus is going to say, or Jesus has already said, the fields are white, ready for harvest. What they needed was to be able to do that was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so here it's this day of Pentecost that they fully come to. They were all with one accord in one place praying and singing praise to God. They had been in that state day and night for 10 days. And then suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard these disciples who were now filled with the Spirit speak in his own language. And then they were all amazed, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? Are they all not all of them from Lucerne Valley? I mean, kind of out there in the country? Not real well, you know, trained necessarily, no real college in the community there. And these guys are not, you know, highly educated men." And they marveled, saying to one another, "Hey, listen, these men are Galileans. And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? The Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia." I'll slow down for that one for the signer. Mesopotamia, just spell it out. "Judea and Cappadocia," a little tough, I'll give you some time. "Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They're full of new wine. They're stoned, man. They're drunk." I read this, and I listen, if you're from Lucerne Valley, before I go on, just a little joke there, not anything meant to offend. And we look at this and the response, the whole thing is miraculous and amazing and significant and unprecedented in any capacity. God doing an amazing thing here. It's obvious. It's incredible. The sound of the mighty rushing wind drawing the attention of the people that were gathered in Jerusalem for Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. Here they all are gathered together. Some believers, devout men of the Jews, others who were non-believers, and as we see, were mockers. Here's one thing I take away from this. Whenever God is moving and doing a work, there are believers and those who respond, and then there are going to be those, guess what? Mockers, who are laughing and scoffing and just, you know, smarting off with, you know, crazy and ridiculous statements and explanations. They were around in the first century. Their group is still around up to this day presently. When the Holy Spirit, when God does a work, These eyewitnesses, those observing, some of them immediately blow it off with a sarcastic remark. You've ever had that happen? How many of you remember when you were saved and you went to tell your friends and you thought they would be excited and they would respond and get it and go, oh, I want to go get saved too. And then you told them that you got saved and that you came to Jesus, and all of a sudden they're going, ha, 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 what? Oh, that stupid religious. And they started just mocking and laughing and making fun of you. Well, that's what was going on in that day, and it continues to go on today. And of course, their explanations are not well thought out. When they mock and they scoff and they laugh, they make statements that don't make a lot of sense when they say things like, ah, these people are all drunk. You guys are all psycho, brainwashed, whacked out Jesus freaks. That's what you are. And they don't really think through their sarcasm and their smart aleck remarks. Because here's a little background here. It's 9 o'clock in the morning when they're hearing this stuff. Now, the bars aren't open. And the people that were at the bars the night before and drunk have not awakened yet. Or if they have, they're hungover. So they're not doing much by way of running around and talking. And here's something by way of observation that makes this statement that they, this conclusion that they draw, ridiculous. Because, you see, I have firsthand knowledge. I was not a drinker. Thus, I have never been drunk myself. But I went to the parties and I watched a lot of my friends get drunk. I was at a lot of parties where the drunks, I'd watch the process take place. And you know what I discovered? I discovered that this is a ridiculous statement, because the people that I knew, the drunker they got, they couldn't even speak in their own language, let alone speak in an articulate, understandable other language. So I go right on board first saying, these guys are not really thinking through their statement. You see, but that's the way the world is trying to explain away and rationalize the things of God. Not a very smart explanation of the supernatural intervention of the Holy Spirit. You see, this sound was a sound, our text says, like a strong wind, gale force that caught everyone by surprise. I mean, these disciples were waiting. They knew something was coming, because Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Father, the power to be witnesses through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And He told them that He would send him, but they had no idea what to expect. So when this loud gale force wind sound came from heaven, Luke emphasizing here that it was a supernatural action. When that happened, and of course, this is something that Jesus used previously to define kind of the move of the Spirit when He was talking to Nicodemus about being born again. And when Nicodemus was a little confused and had a little consternation about this idea of being born again, Nicodemus says, well, what do you mean, Lord, like being born again? Like go back into my mother's womb and start over? Like, yeah, that's a smart statement, Nicodemus. Jesus didn't say that, but I can't help it but wondering if He was not thinking that, you know. No, Nick, that's not exactly it. That which is born of flesh is flesh. So you go back and be born of the flesh again, that's not going to do any good. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then He went on to elaborate, and I'm reading out of the Living Bible translation. He says to Nicodemus, men can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it will go next, so it is with the Spirit. You see, he likens the Holy Spirit to what? To wind, to illustrate. A great illustration, by the way, because it's true, we who live in the high desert know a little bit about wind. Now, I have never, ever in my life seen the wind, have you? But I'll tell you what, I have seen the results of it in such a radical way that you would be a fool to say, well, because I can't see the wind, it doesn't exist. When the trees are leaning, and you can go out most places in the desert here and tell which way the wind blows by the way the tree grows. Unless it's anchored to something, the wind kind of, it goes on an angle, you see. What's that the result of? Well, there is wind, whether you can see it or not. In the same way, you can't see the Holy Spirit, but to deny His existence, well, that's foolish. Because as we see here, these men radically impacted as the Spirit comes upon them. Now, as we read of this account, some people have a problem with this. Because we have them here speaking in tongues. What that means is that they were speaking in a language that they had not previously known or studied, and supernaturally they went out speaking things that they personally did not understand because they did not know that language, but those of other nations who were gathered there in Jerusalem would understand and in fact did understand, and the interpretation or the understanding was, hey, God is awesome. It was praise. It was speaking, as we read here, of the wonderful works of God. Giving testimony to who Jesus Christ is and what God has done and provided for us in Him. You say, well, does that still happen today? Does the Spirit still fill His people, His church, with power? Well, the answer to that, when it comes to this particular time, this particular situation, does it happen just like this today? Well, not exactly like this. You see, nowhere else in the Bible do we read of a mighty rushing wind and the Spirit coming upon people in tongues of fire in that kind of visible way. But we do frequently read in the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit's empowering, baptism, speaking to and using believers. So, here's what it comes down to. Pentecost was an event that never was repeated. Having said that, though, the same power that was given here to these disciples by the Spirit here in the early church as it was born in this first century is still available to the church of the 21st century. The power that was delivered to them is also available to us. Not in the same way, but enabling us to do the same work, you see. And as we read through this book of Acts, it'll become clear to you that these men of God moved in the power of the Spirit. And it was the power of the Spirit that was leading them and guiding them and enabled them to impact and to do what they did. It was at the gate, as we will see, called Beautiful, that Peter reaches out to a beggar who's asking for alms. And he says to him, Peter does, filled with the Spirit, we read there. filled with the Spirit, Peter says to him, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And through the power of the Spirit, he reached out his hand, and this man rose up and he walked from that day forward. That was a power, a miracle of the Spirit of God. The Spirit filled Stephen, the first martyr of the church, as the stones were pummeling his body. It says at one point that his countenance lit up, if you would, full of the Spirit. He said, "Behold, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father," standing, most commentators believe, in honor of the first martyr of the church. And he gave up and breathed his last. Went right into the presence of God. But that the power that enabled him to stand in the face of death was in the person of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Paul was filled with the Spirit as he attempted to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a Gentile governor and found himself opposed by a sorcerer. A group of believers were filled with the Spirit as they knelt together to pray for boldness in the face of tremendous persecution and intimidation. That's what the enemy still does, right? Trying to shut us up. Trying to stop the witness and the testimony of God. Well, these people, these believers, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, why do I draw these things to your attention? Well, because if you've ever been afraid to speak up, to stand for Christ, if you've ever been opposed and mocked and laughed at as a Christian, then guess what? You're in good company. And you're a good candidate for the ministry that we see happening here. And that is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus says for them to wait for the promise of the Father and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that term, filled with the Holy Spirit, really the Greek word there for filling is a picture word that speaks of, that they would use in the same way to speak of a sailboat with a wind-filled sail. What a great picture. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul uses the same Greek word when he says, "Be filled with the Spirit." You see, what Paul is saying there in Ephesians 5:18 is the same thing that Jesus said here in Acts chapter 1 that we see being accomplished here, being fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Paul is saying in Ephesians, "May the wind of the Spirit fill your sail and guide your course through life." That's the picture. And what a great picture. I mean, if you've ever been on a sailboat, if you've ever seen movies about a sailboat, and seen someone on a sailboat, you recognize how important it is to have wind. Because without wind, guess what happens to the sailboat? I forget, but years ago, what the guy's name was, but he sailed around the world, you know, he set out to do that. And there were a couple times where in the film, you know, he didn't have any wind and he was just, well, the term describes it, a dead in the water, if you would. Making no progress, going nowhere. Now, if you find yourself in that place in a sailboat, generally they will have a set of oars so you can pull them out and continue to find your way to safety or make some progress on your journey. But at the moment you pull out those oars and begin to use them, that's not the same as sailing, is it? Why? Well, it's not real easy to you know, repeatedly pull on those oars, and it takes a lot of effort. It takes some coordination. It takes some energy. And as you do so, you know what? As if you do it for any amount of time, you find yourself longing for some wind increasingly, because it's not easy. And then a gust of wind comes along while you have those oars, and oh man, rejoicing goes on because you're cruising, you see. You say, this is the way it was meant to be, pulling that sail up and heading on. That's a pretty good picture of what it is to live the Christian life and to try and attempt to do what God has called us to do in our own strength. It's just like pulling out those oars and rowing that sailboat. You know, you grit your teeth, you really dig in, and man, you're sweating it. You go, I got a lot to do today. I got to do this. God, I need to help you out here. I need to obey you, and my thoughts, I need to make sure my thoughts are pure, and I need to witness to my co-worker, my friend, my neighbor. I need to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I need to submit to my husband. I got to deal with temptation. There's one person who tends to wear things that they shouldn't wear, or tends to flirt in a way he shouldn't flirt, and talk to me and flatter me, and I got to resist temptation. And you know what, man? This Christian life is hard. Not easy. Find ourselves with blisters, trying to be good, trying to get it together, trying to keep it together, and we become increasingly frustrated and stressed out and worn out and upset because we faltered and failed so miserably. Yeah, that's reality, folks. That is what you can do and accomplish in your own strength. Frustration, anger, misery, and failing, you see. Sweating it. Living a life of anxiety. Trying to figure out how you can get it together. That's a life of duty that leads to a drought spiritually. It's my duty. It's my duty. God wants us to do what we do with delight, not out of duty. To be filled with the Spirit means that, well, my life is carried along under the control of Jesus Christ. But Pastor, what's that look like practically? Well, let me tell you. We don't have to question, really. I mean, Ephesians, Paul writes, "Awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you life. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Then he goes on and he says, "And be being filled with the Spirit." What's that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. What's being filled with the Spirit look like? Well, it's taking the hymns, the songs that David wrote, the song of Moses, the song of Mary, the scriptures, you see, that's the reality. And singing them, reciting them, meditating on them, filling your heart and your mind with God's word. And as you do so, as you meditate on it, as you sing praise to God, as you share the Word of God with one another and share your treasure, what God's showing you and what God's doing in you and how He's working through you, as you do that, then guess what happens? As you fill your mind with and your heart with those things, His thoughts become your thoughts. You begin to think biblically. You begin to live in the sense of God's presence moment by moment, you see. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to walk thought by thought, decision by decision, act by act, under the Spirit's control. Lord, what would Your Word have me do? What does Your Word say I need to think in this situation? How to respond in that situation? You see, and you're just giving testimony and bearing witness, and the Word of God just flows out of you, and praises of God just flow forth from you, because it's such a natural thing to be in the presence and thinking on the things of God. That's just your practice. That's why these, filled with the Spirit of God, what were they doing? They were bearing witness, singing praises, giving testimony to God and to the goodness of God, to His grace and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, to the power that now they see among them and rejoice in the miraculous work of God through them. Touching hearts and the lives of those lost, and providing opportunity for the believer to rejoice and to celebrate along with them. You see, it caused those who were believers to say, what could this mean? What does this mean? We hear them speaking these things in another tongue, in languages that we have never known, to this diverse international audience gathered here at this time, and the amazement of these who were listening, hearing this good news through the gift of tongues, speaking in another tongue, one they don't understand, given by the Holy Spirit. Listen, does the gift of tongues, is it still for today? I believe it is. I believe that there's no spiritual gift that God has ever given to the church in the first century that's not also available to us presently. I know there are people who differ on this, from me on this, and you know what? They have their reasons, which I don't agree with, and we'll get into that as we continue to study through this book of Acts. I would never break fellowship over this. They're still Christians. We can love each other. We can disagree agreeably. But I believe that the gifts of the Spirit are for the church today. If they needed it in their day, I believe we still need the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit in operation in our day. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, some say, well, the book of Acts is transitional, and after the book of Acts, it really wasn't any more tongues. Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:2, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. You see, Paul says further in Corinthians, I'm glad I speak in tongues more than you all. A little southern drawl he uses there. So I don't believe it's something that's gone away. I think it's something that God used in that day to proclaim the message of the gospel. I believe it's something that He's still using in this day to edify and to speak to others. However, when it's done in an assembly, in a church gathering like this, very specific direction and instruction is given to how it should operate. The gift of tongues would never, in other words, operate in a situation like this where I, under the influence of the Spirit, hopefully, prayerfully, am speaking to you the Word of God and teaching. The Holy Spirit's not schizophrenic where He's going to interrupt Himself and then you just stand up and start going, and what? The Holy Spirit is like confusing, and God is not the author of confusion. You know what? But there is a time where in an assembly, God can use the gift of tongues to speak, to bring praise to His name in prayer. Tongues will never be my child. The interpretation of tongues will never be that. It's always going to be prayer or praise to God. That's what Paul says. When I speak in an unknown tongue, I speak prayers or praise to God. As they did here, it was praise to God. It's not prophecy. Prophecy is speaking to someone, or the word of wisdom, or the word of knowledge, and we'll get into that. But suffice it for our time together this morning to say that these tongues here, unique in that they were languages that were understood by those who heard. When the question was asked, what could this mean? I love Peter, man. He just steps right up. He's not scratching his head going, well, I don't know. What do you think, guys? I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think's going on here, man? Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, steps right up. When they asked the question, what does this mean? He raised his voice in verse 14 and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Then he speaks to the mockers. And he says, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only 9 a.m., which is the third hour of the day. And then he speaks to those who are fellow believers. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. These believers, Jews, know their Bibles, know Joel, and know that he's a prophet. And Joel spoke of this, he says, and it shall come to pass. Here's what Joel said. That in the last day, says God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. That is the birth of the church. That prophecy, that part of this prophecy has been fulfilled. God is doing that presently. Young men having visions. Like Pastor Casey, who left to go down to Pasadena. God gave him a vision to reach that community, that city. A young man going down there to step out and reach that community. There are other young men here with visions and dreams. Don't let anybody take those away from you. Those visions of opportunity and ministry. It's the young men that see the visions. The old men, I'm dreaming the dreams at this point. Actually, I'm living the dream. You know what? God's Spirit at work. You see, Peter is saying to these men, come on, guys, give me a break. They aren't drunk. This is something that the Bible spoke of and said it would happen. And then he goes on with this prophecy, and I'm not going to read on, as to what is going to happen. Once the days of the church are done, then it says, I will show them signs and wonders in the heaven. It goes on and it describes really the last days. And then he comes to the conclusion of this prophecy and he says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a great word from Peter. What an important practice and an important principle that he gives to us here. Because as I started out, the Holy Spirit gets blamed for a lot of weirdness in the church that he is not responsible for. When these people ask, what is going on here? Peter was able to say, listen, here's what the Bible says. This was spoken of. That reminds us that if If the Bible doesn't say, then we aren't to say. If the Bible doesn't, teach it, then we ought to not practice it. Do you understand that? We got to watch out for this kind of stuff. Because every now and again, you'll hear someone come along that says, hey, you can have this great new experience with the Holy Spirit. Come and see the Holy Spirit move. And then they go on to describe. I remember not long ago, well, it's been a little longer than I think because I'm older now, but you know, time passes more quickly. But I remember when there was this whole new thing coming into the church where, oh man, being drunk in the Spirit. You ever hear about that? Laughing in the Spirit, screaming in the Spirit, shrieking in the Spirit, barking like dogs in the Spirit. Now, when people say, oh, this is the Holy Spirit making animal noises and all, my response to that is always, excuse me? But where's that in the Bible? Where in any congregation or group do we find anybody shrieking, other than people that were demon-possessed when they were confronted with Jesus, or laughing or barking like a dog in the Spirit? Is that anywhere in the text? Well, no, but God's bigger than His Word. Yeah, but you know what? He has given us in His Word how He wants to be worshipped. I'm going to stay with what He said. I'm not going to go outside of that because that's the instruction He's given to you and me. That's my response to that kind of stuff. If it's not in the Word, it's not of the Lord. We should always be able to say with Peter to any practice that goes on here in the church or any other church that claims to be the church of Jesus Christ, we ought to be able to say, this, what we're doing, is that which was spoken of here, that is taught here. Some woman will come along periodically and say, I'm a prophet of God and I have a new revelation, a new word for the church. Something that has never been revealed before. When I hear someone talk like that, if you hear someone talk like that, if I ever begin to talk like that, you know what? Be kind, come up to me and say, Pastor, you're going off. And then go off yourself. Get out of here. Because you don't want to be around a wacko, and somebody who's just making it up as he goes. And like, I got a new word from the Lord. It's time to get up from that meeting and leave. Fact is if it's new, then it isn't true. And if it's true, then it isn't new, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And for me, I'm not too busy looking for some kind of a new revelation. I have more than enough with what I read in the Word day to day to deal with in my life. I mean, there are people who run here and there always, looking for a new word from the Lord when they have never read the Word of the Lord. Dig in, man. Go from cover to cover. Read your Bible. Listen, you won't need any new words. There's plenty to occupy yourself. More than you can begin to deal with in a lifetime. This message of Peter, preached very powerfully, is the same message that God continues to give out today. He presents the gospel to these people. And He tells them at the end what they need to do. He finally answers the question. Kind of like preachers. That's preachers. That's what they do. The question's there, and then He preaches this long message, and then He answers the question right at the end. What's the answer to the question? What shall we do? He says to them in verse 38, He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the word. Believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified, he says earlier, dying on the cross in your place, taking and paying the price for your sins. He took what you deserve, that you don't have to carry around the guilt and the weight of your sin. He died in your place. You deserve to die. But God said, hey, I'm going to send my Son to die in your place, the sinless Son, to die in your place for you, a sinner. Only He could pay the price. Only the sinless could pay the price for a sinner, right? He died in your place, in my place. on that cross, shedding His blood for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then Peter makes a big deal, and we'll look at that next time together, that He rose again on the third day, proving that He has the authority, that He's not just some teacher of some philosophy who died and is dead and in the grave. He is one who speaks with authority. And listen, these people, as we will see next time together, at any time could have said, that's not true. He didn't raise from the dead. They had plenty of opportunity, especially the enemies of Jesus who were there. The mockers were there when Peter was preaching this message. They could have said, no, we'll take you to the grave. But none of them did. Why? Because He rose from the dead, proving He has the power over sin and death, and He is the Creator, God Himself. You see, you got to be willing to believe in Him and put your faith in that finished work of the cross, confessing your sin, Jesus said, and He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. All that you have to do is agree that you don't have it together. God, I don't have it together. I need help. Yeah, you need help. You need a Savior. Jesus has thrown you a life preserver, and He's given you the power, actually, by the Holy Spirit. He'll pull you to shore. You just grab onto the preserver, Jesus Christ, and let Him pull you under His energy to the shore. You know, He will bring you into eternal life with Him and glory for in heaven if you'll just make that step and say, I don't have it together. I can't get it together. Lord, come in. Take control of my life. I want to turn from running away from You and rebelling against You and mocking and laughing at You. I want to turn from You and run to You. And guess what? Your life will be changed for all eternity. The chains of sin will begin to drop, and you'll change from the inside out. Not under your own power, because you can't do it. That's what we've just read. But under the power of the Spirit. Today, if you've not yet come to Christ, you don't know that your sin is forgiven. Maybe you're tired of the life you're living. Well, it's time to change that. And you can't do it. That's the bad news. You can't do it. The good news is He can. Jesus Christ. You need to come to Him today. And He won't turn away anybody that will come to Him. I don't care how messed up your life has been. I don't care what horrible things you've done. You haven't done anything too horrible that God won't forgive you. The only thing that He won't forgive is that which you won't confess as sin. You come to Christ just like you are, with all your sins, with all your problems, with all your questions. And you know what? Ask Him to come in and take control of your life. And the answers, well, you'll find the answer. He is the answer. He's everything you need. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You again for the faithful, persistent conviction and work of Your Spirit to minister to our hearts. And I pray now, Lord, that these things that we have heard, that You would help us to heed. Lord, that we would be those as Your church, Lord, who are living in the power and the energy, living not in our own strength or ability, but in what You have given to us by way of that of power to bring You glory through Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that we put away the oars and the sweat of self-determination, self-energizing, and Lord, that we would just come to You daily and present ourselves, Lord, our bodies to You as a living sacrifice, saying, God, I can't do this, but You do this through me. You give me the power. Fill me afresh with Your Spirit. And God, that Your word says we don't have because we don't ask, Lord. And Lord, You said in Your word that if a child asks for a piece of bread, is the Father going to give him a rock? In the same way, if we ask for the Holy Spirit, Lord, You will give us the Spirit. You will meet the need for power, for perseverance, Lord, through the presence and the work of Your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just ask You to help us to walk with You the rest of this day. Then, Lord, tomorrow, to come again and sit at your feet and ask for a fresh filling of your Spirit, that we might be controlled, that our lives might be led by you. In Jesus' name we pray.